Y'all can be seated if you like. I really love that phrase, I live to worship you. Bless you, Lord. Glory be to God. I also like that word surrender. That was good. That was really good. Surrender. Glory. I just want to pray about that for just a second. Lord, I just ask that you would show us, Father, in each one of our hearts, those things, those areas that you have been asking of us to surrender to you, to let loose of, to say, here, Lord, I surrender this to you. Father, I surrender my will, my way to you, Lord. I just want to encourage you even now, if you just, in your own heart with the Lord, if there's some areas that the Holy Spirit has just brought up, that you would just speak those to the Lord. That you would make a declaration of surrender, whatever it is that He is bringing to you. Father, I thank you so much that those decrees of surrender to you, that there is grace, abounding grace to walk that out. There's more than enough. Glory be to God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Christine, do you want to?
Is this on? Can you hear me? Okay. I just have a couple of scriptures. Is that okay? Two? Okay. Okay. Romans 8. Whoa. Did I get your attention? Okay. Romans 8:11. And we're also going to refer to 1 Peter 1:18. So 1 Peter 1:18 says that knowing you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited by your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. So the difference between Jesus and a lamb, we know there's many differences, right? Jesus was, he was used as an example of a lamb. But a lamb was an animal. And once a lamb died for, you know, when the sins were remitted, what they would do in the temple, they would, you would take your sacrifice, you would lay hands on it, and you would transfer your sins from you onto that animal, whether it was a lamb, whether it was a bull or a goat. And for that year, once that animal was slaughtered, you were redeemed from sin for that year. Right? So for 1 year, you were clean. But the animal was dead. So you had to go back the next year and do it again, right? Because it was a temporary thing. This was just an animal. It didn't have anything beyond a life that it was given on the earth, and it died. So I'm going to segue over here to Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So there's a huge difference here. And I kept getting the example when Joe asked me to share a word. I kept thinking, when I was young, my parents took me to Disneyland. Disneyland is in Florida. I always have to think, which is Disneyland, Disney World. Disneyland is in Florida. Or I'm sorry, in California. Disneyland is in California. Disney World is in Florida. So when I was young, and I don't know when they changed this, but when I was young, we went, took a long trip over there, and you had to buy a ticket to get in. So we get the ticket, we go in. This is before the internet. And guess what? We saw all of these amazing rides. We saw all of these amazing things. But to get in, you had to get another ticket. So each thing that you wanted to do, if you wanted to do a roller coaster, if you wanted to do Space Mountain, you had to go buy another ticket. Right? So there, in my industry, that's called double dipping. Whenever you charge twice for the same thing, that's double dipping. So at some point, they changed that. So where am I going with all of this? Jesus said he was the door. Right? Mm-hmm. He was the door. And we're told we have redemption of sin through the blood.
Hallelujah.
During the Passover, they would, you know the story, they would slaughter the lamb and they would put the blood on the door, right? And that person, that family could come and go without fear that the spirit of death or the angel of death would come in and smite the oldest, right? That family was covered. So what Jesus is, and certainly forgive me, I am not cheapening the blood of the lamb at all. I'm just giving you, it's called an object lesson. Jesus is the door to Disneyland. The redemption power, the resurrection power that lives in us, that's our ticket to get on all the rides. Guys, Jesus' blood bought us access to the kingdom of God. Disneyland was called the happiest place on earth, right? It's called the Magic Kingdom. So there's a parallel here. They're hijacking, if you will. It's a fun place, but they're hijacking the concept of the kingdom of God. So Jesus is the door. The blood of the lamb that he spilled for us gets us into the park. It gets us into the kingdom of God, but that's not all. Jesus was so much more than a lamb. Because he conquered death. He conquered diabetes. He conquered cancer. He conquered debt. He conquered everything that the enemy would throw at you. It's an illusion. You're in the park, guys. If you've made a commitment to Jesus Christ, guess what? You're in Disneyland. Don't let the enemy tell you that you need a ticket to get on that ride. Don't let the enemy tell you that you don't have the power to raise the dead in your hands. Don't let the enemy lie to you like that. There you go. We're in Disneyland, guys. That's what I have for you.
That was great. Amen. Glory. What, if you would have a Bible with you, if you would turn to Galatians 4. That was good. You know, the enemy, really, the weapons that he has, the weapons of his warfare that he has is really deception, lies, posturing. Oh, Karen, I need to have you share your announcement. Before I get going on that, Karen, why don't you come up? I even wrote it down so I wouldn't forget.
And I, yeah. Well, going along with Passover, it is coming up very soon. And I don't know if any of you caught this last year when I said this, but this is I did it once and now I don't have to do it anymore. This is doing it every year. This is a time to be much remembered. And I like what Jesus said. I've looked forward to doing this Passover with you. I've longed to do it with you. It was his heart's desire. So every year, this is a time that we can come together and remember what he did for us. So again, I want to invite every single person and for you to invite whosoever will may come. It's not a meal. It's a Seder, which just has the bread and the haricot and the grape juice. So don't come hungry, except for the Lord. And it's going to be Saturday night, August 4th at 5 o'clock.
April.
In April, that too. Okay.
Amen. Thanks, Karen. And you don't need a ticket to get in, because you're already in. However, we do need your name to sign up on the sheet outside, just so we'll know and Karen can be prepared for how many are going to be there. How many of you came last year to that? It was great. I learned a lot. I think it's so enriching from the Word and bringing the Word of God to life and what this season is all about. So I highly encourage you to come and take time for that if you can. Did you mention the time? About 5 to 7, a couple hours. Yeah, that's great. I really appreciate you doing that too. Thank you. Thank you so much. I want to continue a little bit today on the topic of identity. And what? What did I do? Huh? What? Do you have an announcement? I cannot read lips. I don't know why. I've never been good at that. Amen. You know, I was thinking of this just a little bit ago, that in a nation, our nation specifically, in this great, abundant nation, that with all of the food, and I'm talking not spiritually, I'm talking about regular, natural food that we have, there's still a lot of malnutrition. Isn't that an amazing thing? I think it's an amazing thing to me, where there's so much abundance of food that we're still in our physical bodies, we still have, we're not malnutrition like maybe some other third world nations. I'm not drawing that parallel. But we have a lot of sicknesses and diseases that are a result of just our diet. And there's a lot of things that go into both of the, you know, about that. But what I've seen too, and maybe you've seen this, is in the church, what we call the church, with the abundance of teaching and the Word, of how malnourished so many really are. That's an amazing phenomenon to me. And we live in such, our freedoms, yes, they're getting fewer and fewer in our nation, but we still live in the best, most powerful, most free nation on the planet, to where we can even gather like this and worship, you know, and we can still go to bookstores and pick any type of Bible, color, shape, size, material made out of, we want. And we could still turn on the TV and get teaching and radio and all of these things. And the abundance of it, but still, and I'm not saying this in a condemning way, I hope you hear in my heart on that, but still on how really malnourished the body really is, the body of Christ in our nation. And Jesus said, made this statement, you know, when he was being tempted in the wilderness, when Satan tempted him to turn the stone into bread. And he said that man shall not live on what? Bread alone. But then he said this, and I want to paraphrase and add some things. He told us how we are to live in the kingdom. And that's by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And when we're not living by the word, by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God as his children, we're really living malnourished. And just like our body, our physical body is susceptible to sicknesses and disease. And I'm not saying every sickness and every disease is a food thing. I'm not saying that. But there's definitely quite a few of them that our bodies get weakened and our immune systems get weakened. And then we're susceptible to things that just a healthy diet could really overcome. And I believe in a way that there's a strong parallel here with us as kingdom people. And I'm not saying that you have to really find out everything that God says. We're always going to be learning. We're always going to be growing. And every one of us is at different stages of that growth process. And when, you know, I know when I got born again, when I first got born again, I didn't know anything. I really didn't. I knew nothing. And but here's just an incredible thing about the Lord is whatever he reveals to us, that light that he reveals, whatever truth. And when I got born again, there was just three things dropped in my heart that I've mentioned over and over. And that was to leave New York, ask Renee to marry me, and get a job. That was the word of God to me that came from his mouth that I was now expected to live by. You hearing what I'm saying? Sometimes we think it might be some real big, deep revelation where it can simply just be, you know, I want you to go here. I want you to move there. I want you to, whatever it is. That's a word spoken from the mouth of God. And that was all the light I had at that time, other than I knew Jesus loved me. I didn't have to, you know, spend 10 years in Bible school and knowledge and sit in church and learn all of this stuff before I could really live by the Word of God. No, the Word of God came immediately. It was just those three simple things. And just responding to that. And that's how we are walking in the light. We're walking the light by just living according to whatever God has revealed to us. So what has God revealed to you? You know his truth, whether it came through the words, through somebody preaching or teaching or in prayer, however it may have come, what has God already revealed from his word, from his mouth? And if it's come from this word, it already came from his mouth. That he's revealed that we know his truth that we may not really be living by. And do you know, I know you know this, I really do, that God, he never asks us or requires of us or commands us something from us or to do that he doesn't already give us everything we need to be able to do it. You know, I used to think too, when God spoke something to me, this is early on in my walk, that he goes, Joe, I want you to do this, and I had to do it in my own strength, my own ideas, with my... And to be even pleasing to him. No, when he calls us or commands us to do something, he's already provided everything. We call that grace. He's provided everything we need to function, to move out in that, and to be able to do it. All he's looking for us is a yes. He's just looking for a yes. Yes, I will do it. And to step in that direction. And we never realize the grace that's provided for us until we say yes and move in that direction. That grace doesn't come beforehand. It comes in the process of moving. Because grace comes by that faith, by trusting, by pipeline of trusting God, that grace comes to be able to walk out whatever he's calling us to do. And so I'm just asking you this morning, what is it that you know that God has already spoken to you, the light that he's already revealed to you, and are you walking in all of the light that he's revealed? Are you applying all of the truth that he's already revealed to you? I've gone through periods of my life where it felt like at times I wasn't really getting much from the Lord. Has anybody been there before? Like you're just not really hearing many things from the Lord. And I'm not going to say that this is always the case, but I found in my life that there's been two major reasons for that. One of them is I haven't been doing what he already told me to do. God can be kind of stubborn like that sometimes. See, when we're faithful to do what he's already called us to do, then he will give us more. He'll give us more guidance, more leading, more whatever more is. He'll give that to us. But many times we're not really doing or walking in what God has called. Is this making sense at all this morning? We're not really doing what God has called us to do or walk in what he's already revealed. And I'm not saying that, you know, everything that he commands us to do, everything he desires for us to walk in is always for our benefit and for the benefit of others. Always. There's always those two reasons. It's always for our benefit. It's not to make life more difficult for us, but that we can walk in everything that he has for us. That we can get on, like Christine said, any ride in the kingdom that we want. You know, when Jesus, and I want to look at this in the context of identity. As a matter of fact, I asked you to go to Galatians. Well, let's do that. If you're already in Galatians chapter 4, let's do that. I'm going to go through a couple things fairly quickly because I already preached on them, but I want you to really see this in the Word of God. In Galatians chapter 4, I want to talk about adoption, but I'm going to do it fairly quickly, like I said, because we've already talked about it, and I mentioned it last week. Let's begin with verse 1, Galatians 4, 1. Just before we start reading that, let me just back up a little bit. It's very important, when we're studying the Word, to have a few things that we can answer, like. So we can define it, we can understand it a little better. And the first one is, who's actually doing the talking? We need to understand that. We need to know that. You know, there are quotes from the devil in the Bible. We understand that, right? We need to know who's actually speaking. Because there are some things in I hope this doesn't make you tilt, but there are some things in the Bible that are not true. But it's true that certain people have said them. Okay, it's recorded like history that, yes, this is that person said that, but just because that person said it doesn't make it true. And so we always need to know who's actually doing the speaking. Now, we understand the Holy Spirit had all of this recorded, but he used many different men to be able to record these things. And so the book of Galatians written by the Apostle Paul, so he's the one that's doing the speaking, the Spirit of God through him. And then the second thing is we need to know who are they talking to. That's why we have four Gospels, really, because they're written by different people from different perspectives, written to different groups of people. So we need to know who they're speaking to. He's talking to not unbelievers. He's talking to believers in Galatia. Does anybody happen to know where the church of Galatia is, or what, more specifically, what culture the book of Galatians or Galatia is in? Yes. It was dominated by a Roman culture. A Roman culture. That's going to be very important for what I'm going to talk to you about adoption, like I've already done, but we have to understand that. So we need to know who's talking, who are they talking to. Then we need to know what is the subject. What are they actually talking about? We need to know what the cultural relevance is of the day. We just talked about that a little bit. It's a Roman culture. Now, helping us to understand Roman culture of the day also helps us to understand it. And we'll talk about that in just a second. And then the fifth thing is we need to know, are there any other scriptures in the Word of God that talk about the exact same topic? And if there are, we need to know what they are and what are they saying. Is this helpful? Who's talking? Who are they talking to? What are they talking about? Let me put them correctly. What is the topic? What are they talking about? What is the cultural relevance? You remember the teaching about women and the headdress and all of that and how that gets so skewed because people don't take these five things and understand the cultural relevance, what was going on in the day and all of those kinds of things, and we can get scripture completely screwed or skewed, excuse me, skewed, not screwed, skewed. Screwed up. Or skewed. It's just like Matthew 16 talking about ecclesia. If we don't understand what's really going on with that, we get the binding and loosening all messed up. We get the two or three gathered together all messed up. We get Peter as the rock all messed up. If we don't understand what is really going on in the other scriptures, we can get so far offline of what really is being said. So with that in mind, it's Paul speaking by the Spirit of God. He's speaking to people that are in a Roman culture. Now, whenever you travel to another culture, it's really, really helpful if you use illustrations in the gospel presentation that are relevant to their culture. That's exactly. Paul said, I become all things to all people so I can win some, all right? I can win people to the Lord, but we have to give illustrations on what, even within our culture, there's subcultures. And so depending on who we're talking to, I'm talking to a bunch of Christians here, and I'm talking to a bunch of Christians that are pretty knowledgeable. So there's things that I can talk about, I have freedom to talk about and be able to expound on that maybe with other people, other groups that maybe just became new believers, it's much more difficult. Okay? So, understand that he's talking Roman. So now we'll begin to talk about adoption. I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is an owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave. Man, that's got to get pounded and engraved in our mind and our heart. You are no longer a slave, but you are a son. And if you are a son, then an heir, you have a great inheritance through God. Okay, so let's back up a little bit and we'll talk about these verses. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is an owner of everything. What's he talking about? He's giving a natural illustration. When children are born from the father in a natural situation, that they're young, they're in an immature state, and they cannot obtain things until they grow to some point of maturity, of mature level, of responsibility, of accountability. Because as a child, and this is so in the kingdom and so in cultures, even in our culture, that parents are legally responsible for their actions until they become an adult. Where they have come, wherever society has agreed, that they have come to some kind of level age-wise, even though their immaturity level can be all over the place, age-wise to where they are now legal for their actions and the decisions that they make for society. So he's saying as long as an heir is a child, he doesn't differ at all as a slave. Here's a main difference between a son and a slave. Both of them, here's a similarity. Both of them serve. They're both servants. Sons serve and servants serve. But here's the main difference. Only sons inherit. Slaves do not inherit. Now, that is so in the natural, but it's also so in the mental realm. Hello. It is also so in the mental realm. If I believe, Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks within himself, so is he. If I think I'm a slave, then what I'm going to do, because the Bible also says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If I really believe I'm a slave, I'm a servant to the Lord, servant only, not a son, then I'm going to speak as a slave, and I'm going to think as a slave, and I'm going to act as a slave, and I'm going to pray as a slave. One of the ways, and I think it's one of the main ways we can tell whether we really have a slave mentality or a son mentality, is by the way we speak and the way we pray. Pay attention to your prayers. Slaves beg God. Slaves beg God for things God has already given sons to inherit. As long as the heir is a child, he doesn't differ at all from a slave. Why? He hasn't grown up to the point of receiving his inheritance. But, verse 2, he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. Now, he's still talking a natural illustration. Notice the word father is a small letter F. It is not a large letter F. It's a small letter F in every translation, because Paul is giving an illustration of a remember, they're in a Roman culture. So he's giving an illustration from Roman culture of what happens in a Roman family. And he says the child is under guardians and managers until the date set by the dad of the family. Okay? There were several cultures during the day of Jesus, but there are three main ones I want to talk about. There's a Hebrew culture, and there's a Roman culture, and there's a Greek culture. Each culture had a specific time when a male child, you remember the cultures back then were very male-dominated, when the male child reached a certain age or a certain point in life that they were now legal, they were now able to inherit, they were now accountable to society, accountable to their own actions. In the Hebrew culture, when a male child reached the age of 12, he became a son of the law. Now it's 13, I believe, right? Isn't it 13 when there's the bar mitzvah? But when Jesus was alive, it's the age 12. This is why I believe, I'll step softly. This is why I believe we have no record of Jesus' life except until he was 12 years old. And once we get to it, we probably won't be able to get to it today, because this is very, very important. The next thing I want to talk about after we talk about all of this is did Jesus know who he was from birth, or did he discover it? Did he learn it? And if so, how? And there's scriptures, there's plenty of scriptures that tell us, okay? So in the Hebrew culture, when a male child became 12, you became a son of the law. They've been taught and trained from a very early age, and their training continues. Also, the age of rabbis were 30, typically, is why Jesus started his ministry at 30. In the Greek culture, it was at that time, it was the age of 18. At the age of 18, a child would become a legal adult and now able to inherit. As I mentioned last week, our culture kind of has a little bit of a stepped process. You have certain legal rights when you're 17. You have much more at 18. But it's really not until you become 21 is when you have all the legal rights and authority. You are now your own to make your own decisions And you can go drink legally if you wanted to as well. Again, the book of Galatians was written in a Roman culture. Now, the Roman culture was not very precise as far as age. Notice what Paul said here from the word. He said, it's verse 2 of chapter 4, that it's the date set by the Father. And I know I've talked about this a lot, but I want to keep going and engraving this into our hearts, because we have to understand there's a lot of teaching about the spirit of adoption out there. There's a lot of teaching about adoption. And we've talked about being birthed by God when we become a Christian. And we have to understand, I believe we have to understand that what we are birthed by God and we are adopted. It's not one or the other exclusive. It is both. And if we're adopted by God, what does that really mean? It really means what the Bible tells us it means under a Roman culture. He said, the son, notice again, the heir, verse 1, as long as the heir is a child. So he's talking about a Roman family that actually had a child birth to them, and he's specifically talking about a male child, that male child would become legal at the date the father sets, not what society has said, because there was no societal date or age. It's up to the father. Now, I want to add something here the Bible doesn't tell us, but if you study this out, you can find this, that it's up to the father whether he will adopt or not. And it's up to the father. If they had many sons, he could legally adopt one or two sons and not the others. So he's saying that it's up to the father in the date. Verse 3, so while we were children, we were held in bondage. And he's talking about before we're Christians and even the Jews. We were held in bondage under the elementary things of the world. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, when we read this in English, if we don't understand the Roman culture, we don't understand that. But the Galatians could pick this up immediately. They understood it. Because in the Roman culture, the father, again, he was the one that determined whether he would adopt his own son, not some son that was not biological. Now, Roman culture did have, is this too confusing? Roman culture did have an adoption system like our system, where they could adopt a child that was parentless or whatever. However, they also had this, which was when it was time for the son to be old enough and had character or whatever the father determined, then he would legally adopt this son, and they would have a ceremony called the toga virilis and put the toga on them. They would have a ceremony, and this son is now legal. And he has rights now to all of the inheritance of the father. But the main point is it was determined by the father, not a particular age, okay? So Paul's talking about, now he's relating that into the kingdom. Because he says, and we've already studied this, that when we become born again, we are birthed by God. His DNA is on the inside of us. His seed is on the inside of us. And I want to make this point, it's in seed form. We have all of the potential to be Christ-like in character and in deed that he did when he was on this earth. It's in there. So we are birthed by God. We have a different nature on the inside of us now. We don't have a sin nature. We understand that, right? We understand that? We got that down? That we don't have that sin nature. But what is the adoption, the spiritual adoption, or this adoption that we have, that when we choose Christ, when we receive Christ into our heart and we become born again, he has decided he will legally adopt us as well. So we are birthed by God because we have chosen him, even though he's chosen us. But when we have chosen him by becoming born again. But he says, if when you've chosen me, I've also chosen you, and I will choose to adopt you and give you everything that's mine is yours. At that moment, he does. This is an incredible thing. I know I've talked about this so many times, but it's still incredible. It gives me chills that God does not wait to watch us grow up, to see how we handle things, to see if we're smart enough, good enough, whatever, to give us all of his inheritance. He does it immediately at birth. Now, if you turn to Ephesians chapter 1, I'll prove that to you. Ephesians chapter 1. Here's another historically misunderstood passage of Scripture. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. He predestined us to the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. Can you already see with this understanding of adoption how that scripture is not what you may have heard in the past? What's the word predestined mean? It means, no, that was good. It means predetermined. It means that God predetermined beforehand that he was going to do something. What was he going to do? That everyone that got born again, he predestined them to be adopted, like that Roman adoption, that he wasn't going to wait to see how you reacted, how you grew, how you matured, whether you were good with this or good with that. He predetermined beforehand that he was going to adopt you into his kingdom, but he already birthed you into it, but that he was also going to birth you and adopt you, giving you full legal, this is a very important part, legal rights and inheritance to his kingdom. Why is this a very important thing? Because when you're birthed and you're in it, you have rights because you're part of the family. You have a right to carry the family name. You have a right because of who your daddy is. But once your dad adopts you, now it becomes also a more fully legal thing. Why is this important? Because it's legal in the spiritual realm. Satan and every demon of hell has to obey this legal right that you have. They have to. However, if you don't know it, if you don't know what your rights are, if you don't know it's a legal transaction in the spirit realm, you don't really know what belongs to you because you really don't know who you are. This is where the enemy comes in to bring a deception and a cloak to guard you, to get you to think you are less than who God really birthed you to be. And if you don't believe these are really yours, you're not going to tap into them. And he has been successful keeping you and me away from what is legally and rightfully ours. That's why the prodigal son passage of Scripture and parable is so powerful to me. Because that the older son was just that way. He was deceived and blinded to his legal rights. And that's why he never tapped into him, because he always saw himself as a slave. He hung out with slaves. He was in the field with slaves. He was so disconnected with the family. He had such a slave mentality. This is why the children of Israel couldn't get into the promised land. This was it. The Bible tells us it's unbelief. It wasn't because they sinned so many times or did this or did that or whatever, or, you know, whatever it might have been that we can name all. There was one reason, unbelief. They didn't believe it. They didn't believe God. They sent the spies right into the promised land. And immediately what they saw, they reflected back on us. We are grasshoppers in there. We're slaves. We're just a bunch of slaves. Even after, this is an amazing thing, and we can point fingers at them, but it's the same thing with us. Even after the amazing, amazing release from bondage into freedom, after all of the, I mean, can you imagine standing there and actually seeing a sea split? And then all of a sudden the land is, it's dry. And then you walk through it, and when the last person gets through it, God closes it up on the enemy. I mean, that's just one miracle that they saw. But it's the same with us. I've seen so many people, they can get miraculously healed from God and still turn their back on him. They've seen miracles and see, we might think, how could that be? We've done stuff like that too. See, we have to know. I believe our greatest challenge as the people of God is this, identity. Because identity leads into every other aspect. You will not, if you don't understand who God has birthed you to be and adopted you to be, you will not tap into your inheritance. You will not walk in the authority. You might try it, but you will not walk into all the authority God's given you. You will not pray correctly. You will not speak correct. You will not act correct, because everything comes from the concept and the vision of who. For Proverbs 23:7, a man thinks, as a man thinks within himself, so he is. I mean, the world knows this. If a parent tells a kid that they're a failure, they're worthless, their whole life growing up, that child can overcome that. But a lot of children don't overcome that because they've believed what mom and dad have told them, even though it's been a lie. And because they believe that, they think they're a failure, and therefore that can manifest when they get older in all kinds of different ways. They never do anything. They never try to overcome. They just, you know, they go through school, well, I get, you know, F's and D's because I'm a failure. I'm just that. Or they never even try to do anything. They don't get involved in the sports or whatever it might be, because of how they have been taught on the inside of them, even though it has been a lie. You repeat a lie often enough and people believe it as truth. That's why the Word of God, we don't grow. The way we grow in the kingdom only is by the Word of God. We have got to know the Word, and we have to get the Word on the inside of us. We don't grow by just showing up at church. We don't grow by just praying. We grow by the Word of God. It is the food. It is the bread of life. It is the nourishment that we need that we will grow thereby. Okay. Let me add one more thing here. Absolutely. Absolutely. I mean, you know, I look at our generation and the generation after us in so many ways. They've been so beat down by society, by parents. And, you know, God's called us to be spiritual parents to this generation as well. And we have to speak truth into our children biologically and our spiritual children. Speak truth into them and give into them and impart the Word and who they really are into them, so they can grow and they can get it down on the inside. I'm not talking about some, you know, flattery. Flattery is always, taking out. I don't like flattery. You know, I want to know what the truth, speak the truth, tell the truth into people. Let's look at Matthew 3, and then we'll kind of close with this, I think. Matthew 3. There's a couple things that went on here that I want to, that has to do with adoption, with Jesus, before we move past this. You know, last week I talked about our emotions. And that's something, too, that we need to talk probably more about, that and how loud our emotional voice is on the inside of us. God created us with emotions. He's an emotional God. He imparted emotions to us. But we need to bring those emotions into subjection to Christ and to His Word. And we need to grow, mature to the point where the Word is so strong within us that it is overriding the voice of our emotion and how we feel. And I really think that this is going to be a more important thing as the days move forward, because obviously what the enemy does is he always uses fear, fear, fear. And fear is a spirit. The Bible calls it a spirit, and it's also a very strong emotion. And it's also, fear can be used in a very positive way too. I don't want to just run across the street without looking both ways for fear I might get hurt. And, you know, that can be returned to a positive type of thing. But we need to grow to a point where we're doing it because it's truth and because it's Word, and we're not being motivated by fear, but out of a love for Christ and His love for us. And so we need to take our emotions and how we feel about something to the Word. And the Word has got to be our gauge. It's important. We need to do this, because many are getting led astray and deceived because they're listening to that voice of emotion and not really what the Word of God says. See, Jesus was an emotional man, but he lived by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. And the way he lived, he never allowed his emotions to take over and distract him from what God was saying to him. Matthew chapter 3. Let's just start here in verse 13. When Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him, John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? And Jesus answered and said, Permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he, being John, permitted him, and after being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. These are familiar, and maybe Sheree or Karen know better than I on this. But these are familiar words that are said in a bar mitzvah, that this is my son in whom I am well pleased. What's happening here at this moment is God is validating his son. He's validating his son. Look what he says. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, up to this point, we don't have much record of Jesus' life. We have his birth, and the story of his birth, and some things that happened at his circumcision and that. And then we have an instance when he was 12 years old. But other than that, we don't have a biblical record of his life up until this point. So besides engaging in conversation with the spiritual leaders in the temple when he was 12, he hadn't preached a message yet. He hadn't healed anybody yet. He hadn't raised anybody from the dead yet. He hadn't done any really good work other than what I had mentioned before. And the Bible's really plain about this, especially when he was 12, that he obeyed his parents. And he grew in wisdom, and he grew in stature, and he grew in grace with God and with man. But he hadn't really done anything as far as ministry yet. And he comes up out of the water, and God says, This is my son, in whom I am well pleased. He just gives a stamp of approval apart from anything he's done. I mean, really, the only obedient thing he did right here was is he just came and got baptized. And God validates him. This, and the bar mitzvah and this saying here, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. I want you to hear this. This statement could not come from an illegitimate, a father with an illegitimate child. See, Joseph, Jesus' earthly father, which he probably was not even alive at this point, he could not have done this for Jesus because he was not his real father. When a man and a woman, either one, this is powerful stuff. We don't have time to get into it. I want you to notice that this happened, this event happened in Jesus' life before his ministry. Not just about his baptism, although that's important, but it's about what God said and what God did for him, what his daddy did for him, what his father released over him. And that's this word of validation. There is something extremely spiritual when a natural, a biological father blesses his children and validates them, imparts something into them. There's something so powerful, so in the natural and in the spiritual, that happens in that exchange that I think we may miss sometimes when we're reading this passage. And I believe that this validation that came from God, because it couldn't come from his stepfather, remember, it couldn't come from his stepdad. His stepdad can bless him in things and can do whatever, but it didn't have the effect nor the power. It wouldn't have it. But when God did that and said, this is my son, and I'm pleased apart from your works. There's so much here. We can spend some time here. I mean, just the word beloved, we can spend some time with. It's powerful. But he does that and he validates his son, and that launches. See, we have such a misconception of really Jesus and how he lived and functioned on the earth. He lived just like a man. He had needs just like a man. And that validation launched him and propelled him into his calling. It wouldn't have come any other way. It wouldn't have come any other way. And you may be sitting there and saying, well, my father never did that for me. My biological father never did it. My dad's not even around anymore to do it. Well, God's made wonderful provision for that. Because the Lord wants to do that for you just like he did it for Jesus. He wants to validate you. If you've never had that type of validation from the Lord, I want to tell you when it happened to me. I've mentioned this story many times before. And God's done some amazing things in me and through me, and he spoke some things to me. But this was a moment. There was a moment in my life where he validated me, and I was riding my motorcycle when he did it. I wonder what he's saying about that now. Maybe I need a motorcycle. No, I'm just kidding. And I know I've mentioned this story too. I only have my stories to share, so they get repeated a lot. And this is when the same time frame he was calling me into being a youth pastor, and I was struggling with that and thinking I wasn't good enough, smart enough, new enough. I mean, we have excuses. We have so many excuses, we can fill books with our excuses of why we can't do what God is asking us to do. And you know, like a lot of young people, you know, really wrestle. You know, when you go from adolescence into these teenager years are so important and they're so powerful. For parents to really, you know, that they're coming out from underneath their parents' authority. They're trying to find themselves, and they're stepping into it. It's like this inter time of adolescence to adulthood. It's like a certain birth that's happening. You know what I mean? And if you've been a parent, you kind of understand that. And it's turbulent, and it's all they're growing, and you know, their body's changing, and their emotions are changing, and hormones, and all these kinds of things at the same time, and figuring all of this out. But those are important times to really instill into children their identity, their worth, and their value. But as we know, many, many children don't get this, or many children just don't even receive it. And a lot of times we enter into adulthood, our 20s, and gosh, some people will live their entire life in this kind of situation of really never knowing who they are, never really feeling like they have a value or a worth or a purpose in life, and never been validated by their dads, never been propelled into adulthood. You know, that's one of the reasons why the toga virilis and the Romans and the bar mitzvah thing is so powerful, really, to propel the young people that you're now into adulthood. You're a man, and you're my son, you're my daughter, in whom I'm well pleased, and imparting those things. And so I never really had that either. And when I came into Christ, I sensed his love. And then he's calling me into ministry and I'm dealing with all of these things. And, you know, my worth is like a lot of it's lacking. And I felt better about myself in performing and being a business owner. And I found a lot of my identity in that. And I felt good in that realm. And growing up, I never really knew what group to fit with. I never felt like I fit in. How many's ever felt like that? Even now, you just don't ever really feel like, you know, you can go to different churches or different, it's like, I don't really, like, where do I fit? And it wasn't until sometime later the Lord said, you don't fit anywhere because this is not your home. See, your home's the kingdom, and that's where you fit. You fit in the kingdom. And so anyway, that was a side note. And so, you're looking for all of this and, you know, going through, kids get involved in different groups of kids trying to fit in, you know, and all of these things. And I was what we called freaks back then. I was in the freak group. I know that shocked you, just completely shocked you. In our school at Chrisman, we had jocks, freaks, and cowboys. They probably don't have that anymore. I don't know. But I was automatically drafted into the freak category. They were the druggies and the things and never really knew where I fit in. And so I never really felt comfortable, and I never really felt comfortable just being me. And that's huge. And I think every individual is at some degree of that. And I think that when they're validated by their fathers specifically, it's much easier to overcome and walk through in life. And I'm riding my motorcycle, and the Lord, and as you've heard this before, the Lord just said this simply to me. No, I was going to get that emotional. But he said, be yourself. You know, Janice can tell me that. Jay could tell me that. Matt can tell me that. And it's great. But when your daddy tells you that, it's a whole nother story. It's a whole nother thing when that happens. He could have used any words, but he knew the words I needed to hear. And it was that validation when God did that for me, that propelled me. Because I was, remember, he was just really calling me into ministry at this point. And I was wrestling with this whole thing and feeling like I can't do this, which is also a truth. But in my own strength, or all, I can't, I'm not this, I'm not good enough, I'm not talented enough, I can't speak. I don't even like to talk in front of people, you know, big groups, I just, all these things. And when he said that, it just completely freed me in some areas that I didn't even know I was bound up in. And that's what God wants to do for you. If you've never had that, that's what he wants to do. He wants to do that for every one of his children, is to bring that validation that only he can really bring. And we have to receive it too. We have to receive it. I just want to end with that. I don't know what God or how God wants to do that for you if you've never had it, but I know he wants to. And it's needed and it's required. You have to have that type of validation to be propelled into your destiny, into what God wants for you and wants to do. Again, I want to say this. Maybe you never received it from your dad. Maybe your dad is incapable. Maybe he's not even alive anymore. Whatever it might be, God has made a provision. And I want to tell you something else. It's an awesome thing when it comes from your biological father. I don't want to minimize that. But I also believe it's something else when it comes from God, the God of heaven. When he gives his stamp of validation, of approval over you. This is my son, and this is my daughter, in whom I'm well pleased. And just like he did to me, he said, Joe, he didn't even say Joe. All he said was, be yourself. Two words. God's amazing. He can say one word. He can say a syllable. He can hum. He can look a certain way, and you sense it, and it can change your life and propel you. The area of identity is going to be and is our greatest challenge in life. And the reason I say that is because it was Jesus's. Father, I thank you so much for your word and for your truth and for being such a daddy to us. God, I pray for each one here, God, and especially for those who have never received that validation from you, Father, that their hearts would be open. Maybe when they're riding their motorcycle or driving their car, before they go to sleep or while they're eating dinner, whatever it might be, that they would have ears to hear and a heart to receive that wonderful validation that only comes from you. And maybe they'd be propelled and launched into their destiny and what God has, what you have for them, Father. God, I bless them and decree health and healing over them and their bodies, their physical bodies, their minds and their hearts. When the Lord validates you and you know it like this, you don't have to convince yourself any longer. You don't have to convince yourself. You know it. You just walk in it. See, Jesus didn't question it. In his life, he walked in it. He lived in it. That's why he can turn to his disciples after he said, you got to drink my blood and eat my flesh. And that Bible says from that point, many left him. Many of his disciples left him. It was just, that was, okay, that's the line. That's too far. I can't go anymore with that. Didn't even ask for understanding. Just heard it and like, nope, not going there. And then he turned to his 12 and he said, do you want to go too? See, his purpose and his destiny wasn't based on what everybody else is doing or not doing. His purpose and destiny was that validation on what God has called him into, and he just kept going forward with it. Getting all of his satisfaction, all of his worth, all of his value from his heavenly Father. Oh God, may we come into that deep understanding of that, not only as revelation, but in practical application. May we walk in that, not arrogantly, not pridefully, but just as truth. It's your validation of are so good to us. Amen. Have a wonderful day.